Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The title of our message this morning is The Steps to a Meaningful Life. Based on our epistle lesson today from Philippians chapter 1, St. Paul wrote these words from a Roman prison cell to the church that gathered in the city of Philippi. Let me read selected verses. Paul writes, I pray with joy every time I remember you, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation that I will not be ashamed. But with full courage, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by my life or by my death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I encourage you to find the green outline inside your bulletin. Follow along as we consider our theme, The Steps to a Meaningful Life. It's been almost 30 years ago, but I remember it very clearly as if it were yesterday. It was my first visit to a psychiatric hospital. It was my first visit to a real, honest-to-goodness rubber room. A room whose walls had rubber mats attached to them so the patient couldn't hurt themselves. I was a pastor just out of seminary. I was visiting a grandmother of a child of our congregation. This child, her grandson, had just died. She was in the psychiatric ward of this hospital in this rubber room because she suddenly became very mentally disturbed. She became this way because of a particular, peculiar religious group with which she was affiliated had promised her that they could teach her the steps to a meaningful life. They told her if she prayed hard enough, if she believed strongly enough, if she did enough acts of obedience as they prescribed, her grandson would be completely healed. But he died. And now she was consumed in grief and quite literally not in her right mind. He died and she felt that it was her fault. She hadn't prayed hard enough. She hadn't had enough faith. She didn't do enough. The steps to a meaningful life promised to her and her grandson by this peculiar group did not work. And now she didn't know if she could go on living or not. In our text from Philippians chapter 1 today, Paul is writing these words from a jail in Rome. He's writing to a small Christian congregation in the town of Philippi. He's in a Roman prison, and soon Paul will be executed. He will have his head removed from his body on a chopping block by a Roman soldier, all because of his fearless preaching in the name of Jesus. If anyone had the right to feel dejected and depressed, it was St. Paul. If anyone could question the meaning of life and the fairness of God, it was St. Paul. Yet you'll find in our text, Paul is rather happy and he's content. He's not bitter. He says in chapter 1, verse 3, these words, My dear saints in Philippi, I pray today with joy and every day when I remember you. Paul is in prison and he's about to be executed, but he's joyful and he's happy. And when I read this, my first thought was to ask, why is Paul so happy? Paul, how can you be so content and joyful? How can you find meaning and purpose in your life in the midst of great pain and adversity, in the reality that tomorrow you probably will be dead? What gave Paul's life meaning? What were the steps to a meaningful life for Paul? Don't you wish you could face life like St. Paul did? Don't we all want to have a meaning and purpose in life that helps us get up in the morning proclaiming, "Good morning, Lord," rather than, "Good Lord, it's morning"? Don't we always wish that we could remain joyful and happy in the midst of tough times? Don't we all wish we could make some sense out of our lives? Don't we all wish that we could have a meaningful life? And so we pursue the steps we think will lead us to a meaningful life. We exercise more. We eat better. We become better parents, better bosses. We volunteer. We do church activities. We pray. We strive to have more faith. We strive to become more positive, more efficient, more organized. We become better time managers. We become better money managers. We become better relationship managers. And then it happens. You're diagnosed with a serious illness. The company you were working for is downsizing and you're laid off. Your marriage is struggling. A loved one dies and leaves you all alone. And you're left wondering, is there any meaning to life? And you shout at God and say, "Why God and why me? I prayed so much. I had so much faith. I went to church. I was pursuing the steps I thought would lead to a meaningful life." And instead of experiencing the joy and contentment like Paul did in prison, you feel despair and uncertainty. You may be asking yourself, "Well, Pastor, what's so wrong with trying to be the best that I can be? What's so wrong with following certain steps in how-to manuals, perhaps, to get a better life?" The problem is, are you listening? The problem is that it can take our reliance off of God and put our reliance square upon our own selves. The problem is that by doing this, we can be led to disobey the first commandment of God. We don't fear, love, and trust and obey God above everything else. The problem is that our own sinful nature compels us to believe we have to do something to make God respond to us. The problem is we put our trust and confidence in how much we pray rather than in the God to whom we pray. In our own faith instead of in the one who is the object of our faith, Jesus Christ. Our human nature tells us every day, if you want anything in your life, you have to go out there and get it for yourself. The saying goes, there ain't no such thing as a free lunch. Our nature tells us, God helps those who help themselves. Sometimes I have fun with people and say, find the passage in the Bible that says that. God helps them who help themselves. It's not from the Bible. You know who said it? Benjamin Franklin. The problem is that this same human nature who relies upon itself finally ends up turning away from God. The problem is that this will only finally lead to despair in this life and perhaps even damnation in the next. And then it all comes crashing down. Because we thought we could make sense out of it all by reaching out, by reaching up, by taking the steps, by reading the manuals, by going to the seminars, by finding the steps to a meaningful life. And we forget that it is God who reaches out to us Let me illustrate this point with a story about one of my former seminary students, now a wonderful pastor back east. One day he decided to go windsurfing at the best windsurfing beach in the province. The wind was moving about 40 kilometers an hour. It would be the perfect day for windsurfing if you knew how to windsurf. He didn't, but he decided he would try it anyhow. The problem he soon found out was he didn't know how to turn around. And soon he found out he could only go in one direction, away from the shore. It was some time before he realized he was a full kilometer away from the shore. Then it dawned on him he was in big trouble because the wind kept blowing him out into the middle of the river, and the tide of the river kept taking him further downstream. And not only that, but he realized he was coming right up against the big shipping lanes where the huge cargo-bearing ships were going back and forth. We see him out of our back in Steveston every day. So there he was, literally up a creek without a paddle, getting closer to the shipping lanes. Now, could you imagine if someone yelled out to him, "Hey, just have a little more faith and you'll be saved. Just have a little more confidence. Don't worry. Rely on your own inner strength and personal power and everything will be fine." None of those things could have possibly gotten him out of the mess he got himself into. But finally, he shares, after almost 2 hours of floating and being driven out by the wind, a little boat came down the river his way, and a big, burly lifeguard pulled him into his boat and saved his life. And so it is with you and me. We were doomed. There was no way we could possibly save ourselves from the trouble and the sin we had gotten ourselves into. We were destined to hell and separation from God, and nothing we could manufacture could save us. But then, our lifeguard came. Jesus Christ not only saved us, but he sacrificed his own life to do it. You see, the steps to a meaningful life are not something we do. The steps to a meaningful life don't depend on us trying harder. The steps to a meaningful life are the steps that Jesus took to the cross. The steps that lead to a meaningful life are the steps that Jesus took to allow sinful men to nail him on that cross to pay for your sins and to pay for mine. The steps to a meaningful life have already been taken so that we don't have to. So that we don't have to keep relying on ourselves. Jesus Christ died for you and died for me so that our sins can be forgiven, so that we can live forever. He died so that you can stop struggling to try to make your life meaningful and have purpose and have joy. He died and rose. Yes, he rose from the grave to give joy and meaning and purpose and true hope in this life and for the next. He took the steps to a meaningful life so that you don't have to. And this, by the way, is what St. Paul is saying here in the text. Listen to St. Paul in the text. Paul says, "For me to live is Christ." For Paul, the most important thing in life was knowing that the prison's stone walls and the prison's iron bars could not keep his Jesus out, was knowing that he had salvation for everything else in life for Paul, everything else in life was but a breath. Relationships, money, health can disappear instantly. But the only thing we can be absolutely certain of is the love of God and the salvation we have in Jesus Christ. And now what? What is our response to this wonderful news from our Lord? When that lifeguard saved my student, all he could say was, "Thank you. You saved my life. I owe you my life." And now we say thank you to our God. We owe him our lives. We want to say thank you. And we say thank you by praying. We say thank you by having a daily quiet time with him. We say thank you by being faithful in worship. We say thank you by coming to a Bible class and youth group. We say thank you by our faithful financial offerings and the support of the gospel in this congregation. We do these things not. We do these things never to earn God's love. We do these things as a result of the love we already have from God in Christ Jesus, our Savior. We strive to be the best people we can be, strengthened by God's sacrament and by the preaching of His Word. The sacraments and the Word which tell us week after week, which remind us week after week, the steps to a meaningful life Jesus took for us. Now, are you going to fail? Yep, you bet. As long as we are on this earth, we will struggle with sin. But that finally doesn't matter because our salvation is sure. No matter what this sinful world throws in your way, in Jesus Christ, your salvation is sure. Your contract has been signed in the red blood of your Savior. Nothing can separate you from His love. Nothing. Are you going to have rough times in life? Definitely. But through it all, we can proclaim with St. Paul these words: to live is Christ. To live is knowing that the steps to a meaningful life, the steps to our salvation, have already been taken by Jesus. It doesn't depend on us. And one last word, because there are a number of you, my dearly beloved, who are going through some challenges in your life, even in these days. Here's the final word of our message. Whatever life throws our way, our Jesus will see us through it. Let me say that again and let those words apply to your heart today. Whatever life throws your way, your Jesus will see you through it. That is our source of peace and meaning. And now, may that peace that passes all understanding keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus from now and unto life everlasting. In the name of Jesus. Amen. We now worship.